Amen. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll just prepare the heart of our speaker, Lord, that you will give him the wisdom that is required to give the word, Lord, that our hearts will be open and they'll be ready to pay attention be encouraged by his word, Lord. So we thank you for Bill and pray that you'll just bless his word and his message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
You know, the story is told of a young businessman who he travels the world for his job, and he loves his job, but he loves his mama more. And wherever he goes, he buys her some gift, some exotic gift type thing. And he sends it home to his mama, or he brings it to his mama. But this time on his travels, he's finding a really hard time finding some gift for his mom. He's looking around, and finally he sees them. It's this pair of birds. They're about this big. And he's looking at them, he's talking to the shop owner, and the shop owner's telling him, hey, these birds, they sing, they dance, and they talk. And he's like, that's it. I gotta send these to my mama. So he gets them caged up, and he gets them packaged, and he ships them home to his mom. So he's still over in the country, and a couple days later he calls his mom, and he says, hey, mama, how are you? And she's fine, honey, fine. And he goes, did you get the birds that I sent you? What'd you think? And mama says, honey, they were good. And he's like, no, mom. Ma, you didn't eat the birds, did you? Because the guy told me that they could sing and they could dance and they could talk. Mom, tell me you didn't eat them.
Thank you.
And mama says, well, they should have said something. What's that got to do with my sermon? Absolutely nothing. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, there are things that need to be said, and we have to speak. We have to speak out. We can't just let things sit. The book I want to go through, the chapter, is in 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 8. And at Calvary, we're going through the whole book. So I've had the pleasure of doing chapter 5, chapter 8, and chapter 11. And I will tell you this through my studies, is 1 Corinthians is an extremely neglected book in the church today. It's one of the books that is not preached often. And the reason why is because it is a book of serious correction. Because the church in Corinth was in need of serious correction. If you wanted to give a three-word title to the book, you could say it's Christian Conduct Corrected. But I just want to give you an overview of the book itself before I get going. Corinthian church was in a town that had many people coming and going through it. It was right near the Mediterranean Sea, right, like if you think of Italy, it would be just east of that, okay, near Corinth, Athens was there. So it was a sea, part of the sea, and you'd have people coming and going. And there were all kinds of temples, and there was the temple of Apollo was there, and there was different temples and the pagan rituals and things like that. A lot of them had to do with sexual rituals and things like that, selling of meat to idols and then being offered to idols and things. So the church there was inculcated with all the wickedness from the world. And the problem with the church in Corinth is it wasn't a light. It wasn't being a light. The world was influencing the church. And the church was becoming more and more ungodly all the time. And Paul writes the letter. Paul writes the letter and basically corrects the Christians on many different issues. Like in the first chapter, he begins to talk about divisions in the church. Like this man follows Paul, and this man follows Apollos, and this man follows Peter, and this man follows Christ. And in doing so, you had different doctrines then. different teachings, and people were against each other. And Paul's saying, don't. You are all followers of Christ, and you need to be of one accord, in one direction, one heart, one mind. Then he talks about a man who had his father's wife, sexual immorality. And Paul had to correct that because they weren't. There was the issues of widows and how to deal with them. There was the issue of married couples and how to deal with them. There was all kinds of issues going on. Even the Lord's Supper, starting in chapter 11, and head coverings for women. The use of gifts, tongues especially. Paul had to correct them on all these things, and he would tackle it one at a time. This is a very logical, flowing book. It's a great book, and it's one that is needed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the chapter we're going to look at today, Paul is going to talk to us about meat offered to idols. And it's just not about meat. We're going to get to it. But Paul's going to set out four things that we're going to look at today. Four things. He's going to set a principle down. We're going to go over it. What would happen in this part of the world is that a pagan worshiper would offer an animal to a pagan god. He would offer the meat, right? And the priest would then take that meat, and the priest would take a little bit, and then sometimes they would take some and they would take it to the market and they would sell it. And then the temple would earn that money, right? So this would continue. Sometimes what would happen is people would get saved who were part of that whole temple worship. And they would know all about it. And they would know where that meat came from. And they would be offended. And a lot of us know about this from us getting saved and coming out of a world view, and we get saved and we look back and we say, man, that was really offensive. I don't want any part of that anymore. To me, that is like, I can't touch that. I can't see it. I can't be a part of it. And that's what was happening with this meat sold to idols, because some Christians who were mature, who knew that it was just meat, they would buy it. And the Christians who had just come out of that stuff were going like, you can't do that. Do you know where that's from? Do you know what they're doing? And they were offended in their spirit. And Paul's going to deal with, what do we do with a situation like that? How do we deal with that brother or that sister? He's going to go over that. So put yourself in their position. And I want to give you a little thing to think about, because here's the problem. It'd be twofold. Should that person purchase that meat that's sold in the temple, that's sold in the market? Because you got to understand, in this city, the way it was set up, the temple was right in the midst of the market town. So they would just take the meat right over and sell it. And it'd be right there. And they would know where they got it from. Would you purchase such meat? Was it not tainted by having been consecrated to an idol? Would he not be contaminated if he ate that? He instinctively felt wrong. And again, I'm talking about the new believer who had just come out of that, who had just been a part of that. He had left it all behind him at conversion. And the second one is this. Let's say that person receives an invitation to somebody's house that goes like this. So-and-so invites you to dine with him at the table of my lord, Serapis. And of course, Serapis was one of those pagan idols. Serapis was the pagan deity of the day. Should he go to that? Should he accept that invitation? Could he eat the food that he knows has been offered to idols? Would it not involve compromise with idolatry? Those are the situations that Christians were coming up against. And the Corinthians wrote Paul a letter. And they asked him all kinds of questions. How do we deal with this? How do we deal with that? What do we do with this situation? What do we do with this? How about that person who's doing that? And Paul wrote back. And Paul answered them one by one. He answered them one by one. It's interesting, I have a man that I knew, his name was Mylon Lefevre. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He used to be in a band called Mylon and Broken Heart. When I first got saved and I put all my, you know, worldly music away, there was Christian music out there, and that was one of the bands. And I learned about Mylon, and he used to write songs for Elvis, and he used to do drugs with the Rolling Stones, and he used to hang with those people. But when he got saved, you know what he did? He put it all away. He said, I can't. This is all my past life. So he put his guitars away, he put his music away, and he became the janitor of the church. He no longer could have part with that. music of any kind. He was just like this, these Corinthians right here with the meat offered to idols. He could, because he was so young, so immature, and he had just come out of that, he was like, I can't, I don't want any part of it. None. I have to get away from it. And that's how these people felt. This meat offered to idols, I can't have any part of it. So the first thing I want to go over is verses 1 through 3. And Paul opens up. He begins his argument, and then he kind of goes into a little parenthesis. So let's look at it. He says, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Okay, he says that. Now as things offered to idols, this is the next argument in line that he's going to take care of. Like I said, he's been arguing other things and taking care of other issues. And here he comes. And he says, we know that we all have knowledge. What he's trying to intimate here is we all understand the situation. Okay, we all have knowledge about what's going on here in Corinth. We all have knowledge about how certain of our brothers feel about meat offered to idols. Okay, and then he takes a parenthesis because he wants to talk a little bit about knowledge. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love in action, the word there really should be a love, it's 26 in the Greek, it's agape, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes us feel more powerful and more better and more better than somebody else than we should. Think of Stephen Hawking. You all know who he is, right? He's the brilliant scientist who was in the wheelchair. He's got the disease. Well, he just came out and tried to explain. He had a whole seminar on how the creation of the world could have happened without God, right? The creation of the world could have happened without God, how the Big Bang could have happened and things like this. Now, we know that's just plain nonsense because nothing from nothing equals nothing. It's a joke. You have to have something to cause it, the first great cause of all the effects. Well, his knowledge is puffing him up, and he thinks he knows more than God does. And he's going to find out he's wrong if he doesn't get saved. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Do you understand? And again, think about 1 Corinthians chapter what? 13. And 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. So Paul's going to touch on it here, but he's going to expound on love there. Because in this chapter, he's going after meat that's offered to idols. And he said, think about love. Love puts others first. Love thinks of others first. That's what love does. Agape love. Love in spite of. It's not, I love you because you're doing something for me. It's love even though you're the biggest creep in the world. Right? Which, that's what we were. And that's what we are. We're sinners. And God loved us anyway. So knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love is the key. In this, Paul here is what he's doing is he's going to set up a principle to live by, not rules, a principle. And he says, if any man, verse 2, thinks that he knows anything, he does not know yet as he ought to know. And isn't that so true? And we all know this. The more that you know something, the less you really know about it. The more that I learn things, the more questions I have. And I will never stop knowing things, right? I'm in school right now, and I'll tell you that I don't know a ton of the things that I'm learning, and there's so much more to learn, and hopefully I'll never stop. But if you think that you've attained, if you think that you've gotten to the bottom of the whole thing, you're wrong. There's still more to go. So in this situation, Paul's saying, hey, look, you may think you understand this whole thing, but you know what? There's so much more. There's so much more. So don't get all puffed up because of what your knowledge. Don't get all puffed up because of what you think you know. Because you really don't. You really don't. Love is the key. Love edifies. And it says, if any man loves God, the same is known of him. And he contrasts love with knowledge. Love, knowledge is not reciprocal. Love is. When I love a person, like when God loves me, I want to love him in return. It's reciprocal and it grows and it continues. Knowledge is not reciprocal. I can't love knowledge. I can love learning. I can't love knowledge. It won't bring me anything. I can love God though. And God loves me. And that love grows and it continues. Love is greatest. Love is the best. And again, 1 Cor 13, he's going to talk to you about love. Right? The love chapter. So he sets this up. He sets the principle up. He sets the key down. He says, love is the key to this issue. You want to talk about meat sacrificed to idols? You have to love. You have to have love. Because knowledge isn't going to do it for you. Okay? And that's 1 through 3. So then he goes into verse 4 to 6. And he goes from love to truth. From love to truth. And he starts out, verse 4, he says, concerning therefore, right, he continues because the parenthesis was there. He says, concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Right? He's going to go from the principle of love to the truth of the situation. He says, look at that idol. It was made from wood or from gold or from silver or from stone or from whatever it was. That idol is nothing. We know that. It can't talk. It can't hear. It can't move. It can't act. It can't listen. It can't do anything for you. It is nothing. That idol is nothing. And that there is none other God but one. See, all those pagans, and they're going to that temple, and they're worshiping God, small g, they're worshiping nothing. Now, remember how I said Paul would argue one subject at a time? Do you remember that? He's going to tackle one thing at a time. Later in chapter 10, he's going to tell you what's behind the idol. He's going to say, do you not know that there's a demon behind the idol? Because I tell you what, in those pagan temples, they're not just worshiping nothing. There was a demon who started that. And there's a demon that's getting pleasure out of deceiving those people and sending them to hell. Right? So he's not arguing what the idol is. He's telling you right now that that idol is nothing. In the truth of the matter, that little idol is nothing. There only is one God. That's it. That's all there is. Even though, he's going to go on in verse 5, he says, for though there be that are those that are called gods, small g, right? Whether they be in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many. And he can be talking of people or of demons who have called themselves gods or of false religions who have false gods. Either way, no matter how you look at it, in this world there are small g gods. And there always will be. Now, it's been very interesting lately, and I'm keep my eye on the clock because we got to travel. But I've been doing some research lately a lot about aliens and things like that. And you're going to go, you got to be kidding me. Aliens, really? But I tell you what. Did you know that 50% of the people in the United States believe in UFOs? Did you know that? More people in England believe in UFOs than they do in God. And I'm telling you right now, that UFOs, their message, like we believe in the rapture of the church, right? The pre-trib rapture of the church. Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds of heaven and he's going to call us up. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the air, and forever we will be with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. You know what they teach? They teach that the UFOs are going to come, that Jesus is actually an alien, and they're going to come and they're going to take all the Christians off the world, because we're the ones that believe that Jesus is God, not that he's an alien, and they're going to reprogram us. And that when we're done being reprogrammed, they'll let us back. The end times deception is already there. The message is already there. Small g gods. And people look and they say, Bill, seriously? Come on, you're kidding me. You know, why are you even looking into this stuff? Because there are mainline theologians in Christianity who are talking about it. One church is actually talking about baptizing aliens. Can you believe it? People, I'm telling you, If people aren't cracking up in these last days now, I don't know what, you know what I mean? People are losing their minds with this stuff. Small g. Small g. There are many. But verse 6, but to us there is but one God. That's it. The one true God. The God Most High, as Daniel would tell us. In his name, one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And then it says, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we in him. What did he just do? He just said, you know what? The one God that we believe in is the one that created all things. All these little guys, they did nothing, because they are nothing. See, my God, the Lord Jesus Christ, created all things. And we are in him. He gave us life. Those idols can't say that. They can't do that. They did nothing. They have no power. Nothing. Christianity is reality, folks. It's real. It's true. It's absolute. And nothing should move you from it. But sometimes we let the world in, and we begin to become swayed. And we have to be careful. And that's why the letter. And that's why we need it. So he tells us these things. There is just one God. Just one. The one who created us all. The one who holds us in our hands. The one that won't let go. He will not let go. That's the God of the Bible. The God that we believe in. So then he goes to chapter verse 7. And it starts talking about conscience. Right? We're all born with a conscience. It's that little voice inside of us. You know, that Jiminy Cricket that wanders around going, hey, don't do that. Hey, don't, what are you doing over here? Hey, Right? It's that little voice inside of us. God put it there. He says, howbeit, there is not in everybody that knowledge. Right? As a new believer, you don't know this whole book. You don't know 90% of this book. You're just learning. So I tell you what, some things you haven't heard yet. Some people do not have this knowledge. They don't understand that. They've just gotten saved out of that pagan temple, and they see those idols as wicked and evil, and you can't do that anymore, and you can't eat that meat anymore, and you have to just completely dissolve yourself of it. They don't understand. And that's what happens with new believers. They want to completely rid themselves of those things. And that's good, right? The early believers in the book of Acts, they took all their pagan books and they burnt them. They had to get rid of them. When my brother-in-law, Dave, got saved, he had the Satanic Bible and he had a bunch of other things. He burnt them in the driveway. Good. Howbeit that there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol, right? They still have that. They're still holding on to that. Unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. Because that's all they know. All I've been brought up to understand is that. And now that I'm out of that, I still have it in my head. It's still there. It's still wrong now. I feel it's wrong. And their conscience being weak is defiled. There's four different consciences, or I should say, what is it, an adjective or an adverb, to modify the word conscience. And the first one is it's defiled. It's tainted now. That person who was weak now eats the meat and his conscience is defiled. He's hurt. That younger brother, that immature brother, the one who just got saved, now he's hurting on the inside. Because he's doing something, or he was led to do something, or he sees somebody doing something that he, in his heart, feels is wrong. And it pains him. So Paul comes to verse 8 and he says, but meat does not commend us to God. Do you understand? What is meat in the basic form? It's sustenance. Right? That's what it is. That's all it is. If you choose to eat meat, great. Eating meat does not commend you to God. God doesn't say, oh, look at that great man eating meat. I love that. Bless that man for eating. He doesn't do that. But he also doesn't do the opposite. If you don't eat meat, he's like, oh, that's fantastic. I love that. Don't eat meat. No, it's not the meat is the issue. If we eat, are we the better? Neither. If we do not eat, are we the worse? No, it's not. It's the motivation behind the meat. It's the motivation behind the eating. So listen to this. He says this. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. See, as a mature Christian, I know that that idol is nothing. And I know that the meat is just meat. So I look and I say, you know what? I need meat. I'm going to go to the market. I'm going to buy the meat. I'm going to prepare the meat. I'm going to eat the meat. It's not a big deal to me. But to the young believer, he's saying, don't do that. Do you know what that is? See, I have liberty to do that. Paul talks about the fact that things that are not written in Scripture that are blatantly wrong, right? All things are profitable for me, but not all things are expedient. Right? I have liberty in Christ in the gray areas, not the black and white areas. Scripture lays out the things that are wrong and we're not to do those. And it lays out the things that we should be doing and we should be doing those. But there are things in the middle, like eating meat offered to idols. What do? I have liberty to eat it. But you know what? If it's going to make my brother stumble, I'm not going to eat it, even though I have liberty to do it. Even though I have liberty to eat the meat. I know in my heart, and I'm settled as a Christian, I got saved in 1988, right? So I've been a Christian for 20-something years. I understand that the idol is nothing. I understand it's just meat, and I'm going to cook it, I'm going to eat it. But that guy who's only been saved for 6 months who came out of that, it's different for him. And me, as a mature believer, I need to watch out for that young man, that young woman. Because their spirit is tender and their conscience has just been pricked and they're just on the road. They're just starting to be sanctified. They don't have that knowledge. I need to watch out for that. That's what Paul's saying. He's setting up a principle. Love is the key, right? Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. I need to love that person and not put myself first. And that's why he says that. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man sees you that has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened? In other words, he's struggling. Now there's a battle. Well, you know, I think it's wrong, but yeah, he's doing it. Whatsoever that is not of faith is what? Sin. And you know what? You're causing your brother to stumble. And if it's not of faith for him to eat that meat, it is sin. But you did it. You understand? And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish. We have to be careful. We, as believers, we have to be careful. We have to watch out for that younger brother, that younger sister, that one. Even though we have liberty. We have liberty. And then it says, but when you sin so against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience and you sin against Christ. We need to be careful. We need to be prayerful. We need to love and watch and consider what we're doing in our very lives. In our very lives. And he ends like this. Because I want to get to some conclusions. Some things that we can kind of take from this. He ends and he goes to the personal. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Right? The great Apostle Paul. Brilliant man. Wrote the majority of the books in the New Testament. logic unparalleled. They use the book of Romans in law school, sometimes, some law classes, as a logic book of how to argue your points. And he says this in verse 13, he says, therefore, if meat makes my brother to stumble or to be offended, I will not eat meat while the world stands, lest I make my brother to stumble. Paul puts himself in the personal. He says, you know what? If I am doing something that makes my brother stand, I'm stopping it. Because I want them to grow in Christ. I want them to grow in the faith. And if I am doing something that's going to stop that growth, that's going to stunt that growth, that's going to cause them to stumble, their conscience to tumble, and you know, you can feel it. You can just feel the grinding. You know how that is. You felt it before. I will not do that to them. And that's what Paul says. I won't do it. He sets the principle out. And the principle is love. Do you love your brother? Do you love your sister? Are you going to do what's best for them or what's best for you? Right? Jesus Christ did what's best for himself, or did he do what's best for us? He went to the cross. He could have wiped us out. Realistically, I mean, Noah's flood, right? He wiped out all but those that were on the ark. Even though the ark was made to hold lots of people. God is just. But you know what? He did what's best for us. And let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, right? I want his mind. I want his attitude. I want his heart. That's where we need to be. You can see, I mean, going through this, you can see why the book of Corinthians is the least preached book in the Bible. Because it hurts. It's hard. It's tough. It goes right to the heart of a matter. It goes right to my heart. And I'll tell you, people in this day and age don't like this. They would rather be entertained and have fun, and feel good, and have that little warm fuzzy. You don't like this stuff. It hurts. But we have to. Have to hear it. Right? Don't eat the bird. Don't eat the birds. So what are some lessons we can get from this? What are some lessons? And I want to leave you with this. This highlights the problems that Christians face in going to certain places and participating in certain activities, which some feel that are wrong. You have to be careful. Paul sets forth the certain principle to guide in situations where there is no direct scriptural support. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. The danger of knowledge without love is highlighted. Knowledge without love is misplaced. Do you understand? It can be dangerous. Nuclear power is good if it lights the world. But I tell you, and that's love. It's taking something that God has provided and giving it to everybody. But I tell you what, you can make a nuclear bomb and kill people, right? A pressure cooker makes food. But if you loved people, you wouldn't turn it into a bomb, right? Knowledge, which is what those boys had, turned wicked. They had no love. No love. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done it. It was wickedness. Love may limit what conscience permits. Love limits liberty. See, here's the problem in America. The land of the free and the home of the brave, and this is the land of liberty, and people think they can just do whatever they want. Right? The problem is, with liberty comes responsibility. You can't do whatever you want. Love limits liberty. I must do what just not what's best for me, but what's best for everybody. Right? Can't yell fire in a crowded theater, even though I might want to. Conscience alone is not an adequate guide. It must be governed by the light of Scripture and love. Because I tell you what, my conscience because I'm a sinful person, can draw me away. Because I might desire something and I'm going to go, I'm not listening. You know, little Jiminy's down here going, don't do that. And I'm going to go, bink, and, you know, send him sailing. It's done. We must learn to respect another's conscience when it is weak and uninstructed and not to force him to go contrary to it. But we must also teach and instruct the Word of God more perfectly and help lead them to liberty. Don't leave them in the immature state. Bring them to maturity. And that's what discipleship is all about. You taking the newborn and bringing them into maturity, helping them move along. Right? Bible studies, one-on-one, whatever it is, that's what it's all about. We must remember the influence that we exert upon each other. We have the power to inflict damage or the power to bless. We can build up or we can tear down. We have the choice. It's within us to do that. Only deep submission and full recognition of the truth that there is only one God and Lord will deliver us from this present age and preserve us from every idolatrous element. Right? We have to know the truth. We have to preach the truth. We have to hear the truth. We have to believe the truth. We have to sink ourselves into it. And then I want to talk to you. Think about those weak consciences. Think about them for a second. A weak conscience is one that is indecisive and enlightened. A defiled conscience is one that believes what has been done is wrong and evil. An emboldened conscience is one that is stimulated to act contrary to its judgment. And a wounded conscience is one deeply hurt through the action of another. There's four different types of conscience in this chapter. And we, as believers, must be, how would you say it? Intelligent and sensitive to understand where people are at. Right? You've got a bus ministry. You've got different things going on here, different Bible studies, different outreaches, different things, different people you know, maybe you minister to. You have to be attuned to them to not wound their conscience, the things that you do. Now, as touching things offered to idols, folks, we as Christians have responsibility. The more knowledge you have, the more responsible you are for it. And as helping another and helping another brother, another sister, we have great responsibility. How are we handling it? Paul tells us how to handle it. He says, love. Love edifies. Think of them and not just yourself. And that's what he's telling us. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we certainly are challenged by your word this morning. We are glad to hear it. We are glad that you have given us your book, your manual for this life. Your Bible says that you have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Even the tough things, even the things that are hard to understand or even hard to swallow. But Lord, we need it. We need to speak. And Lord, we want to have a spirit and a conscience and a compassion as Christ would have towards others. To understand where they're at and help them to move from there to maturity. Just as we did. Lord, help us to do this. Lord, we ask that you would just bless and all the prayer requests that came out today. Thinking of people that are sick, the person who had alcohol abuse, and the Boy Scouts of America who are moving to the left in this world that is just out of control. Please, Lord, grant an extra measure of grace in this time. We don't know when your son's going to return, but until that day, the fields are white, ready for harvest. We need to be disciples. We need to open our mouths. We need to tell them about the only hope in this world. Help us to do that. Bless us as we go. Thank you for all that are here. And we lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.